I was just a boy. I was just a paper boy. And I started giving faith promise 50 cents. And this was back in the dark ages. And so I started giving that. And each year increased. And so I'm challenging you to start somewhere. I'm going to give you some stats tonight, some information about your church and about what God could do with just a few people getting involved. And you'll be surprised. I know you're going to be delightfully surprised. And so thank the Lord. Are you? Do you have your Bible? Say amen. Amen. Now, if you don't have one, that's all right. We are going to preach out of the Bible, and I want you to be able to see along with us. If you're sitting near someone that doesn't have a Bible, are there Bibles in the pews? Please get a Bible in the pew, and let's go to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. Wonderful. Acts chapter number 4. I had a wonderful day today with brother and sister Savine, and got to have lunch with them and just talked and fellowship. I've loved those two kids since they were just kids. And they were, of course, part of our church where we were pastoring all those years. And just so proud of them. Thank you for loving Donald and Marissa like you do. You're just a wonderful people. They feel loved. And I've just so had such great assurance being here, seeing how they're interacting. And we're proud of you, son. Thank God for you. He's a man of God. And God's hand is on him. And thank God for that. We really like your kids, though. You're all right, but boy, those two little boys are the best. And praise the Lord. And I do have some things. I don't want you to miss Sunday night. We're going to have fun Sunday night. And I do have a lot of things. Mrs. Zavatsky down here, Mom Zavatsky's got some things she wants me to say as well. And pastor's mother. And it's great. Before we read the scripture, let me explain to everyone here why we're here. We're here because over 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem. He lived a sinless life of 33 or so years. He didn't do a thing wrong, never crossed anyone unjustly, didn't say a dishonest thing, never committed one sin. He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus was turned over to the hands of evil men, first the Jews, then the Romans. They took Jesus Christ into Pilate's hall and judged him unjustly, put him through a series of unjust trials, and through the midnight hour beat him and scourged him and buffeted him with the open hand and hit him with the closed fist and beat him with a reed and put a crown of thorns on his head. They led him outside of the city of Jerusalem, 1,000 steps up a summit called Calvary, or otherwise Golgotha. And there they took him, and after having made him carry a crossbeam weighing nearly 80 pounds, they laid him out on a cross and took spikes and drove them through his wrists and otherwise his hands and through his feet and lifted him up and dropped him with a thud into the earth. And there he hung for 3 hours of darkness at midnight, noon until 3 p.m. And John chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus uttered a single word, translated 3 words. And the single word was tetelestai. The 3-word translation of that is, "It is finished." What Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished," hear me please. Jesus, in his suffering and in his shedding of blood, purchased our forgiveness. Forgiveness does not come to us through efforts of our own. We cannot earn God's forgiveness. We cannot work for it. We cannot wash it away in a baptistry. We cannot ingest it. We cannot do a thing to garner God's forgiveness. But God commended, that is, He demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, raise your hand if you're a sinner. Come on, raise your hand if you're a sinner. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was crucified. He shed His blood. He died. He spent 72 hours in a grave. He rose that early Sunday morning, and in His resurrection, He proves to everyone, red, yellow, black, brown, and white, That no matter what your race, no matter what your background, no matter what your deal is, it doesn't matter if you had an abortion. It doesn't matter if you murdered someone. It doesn't matter if you're a liar or a thief or both. God loves you so much that He gave His Son to die in your place. And it was April the 27th, 1974, when God squeezed my heart as a preacher's kid. Now, I was a good kid. I couldn't sin. My parents wouldn't let me. You understand what I'm saying? We had legislated righteousness in our home. We weren't allowed to. We didn't have a TV most of my life. I grew up, I didn't know what Gilligan's Island was. And we had a pretty strict home. And by all accounts, I was a good boy. I was one of the middle children. Do we have middle children here? Raise your hands. God bless the middle children. The firstborn, raise your hand, please. You dirty, wicked, evil, rotten Jim. And then let's just pick on the babies for a minute. Come on, you awful, awful people. It's the middle children that changed the world. I must say Adolf Hitler was the firstborn. I was a preacher's kid and a good kid at that. And I mean this, I wanted to be a good person. I didn't want to be wrong and bad. But you know, there's something in me like in you. We can't help it. We're sinners. That germ, that thing is in every one of us. And I knew I was sitting at a church service like this. There were about 11 sections of pews. And Pastor, you've been to the seat, haven't you, where God saved me. And about six rows back on the court, five rows back on the end seat, I sat. And that preacher preached that night, listened to me, for the first time in my life as a nine-year-old boy sitting in a church just like this. God squeezed my heart of my sin. And I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell. I mean, remember when that happened to you? I knew it. Listen, nobody had to tell me again. Had you asked me, are you going to heaven when you die? I'd say, I'd hope so. I sure hope so. But this time God said, you're not. And that preacher went on though, and he said this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I went like this. I'm a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. And for the first time in my life, Brother Wright, I knew I was going to hell. But I also knew this. God loved me and He didn't want me to go to hell. And He reached down and forgave me of all my sins. I didn't have to join a church. Pastor, I didn't have to jump through hoops. I didn't have to do anything. I just had, I know what I did. I'll tell you what I did. I'll show you what I did. My dad was sitting right up here on the stairs leading down to the printing room at this old church. And I got down like this and I got down. Dad, he tried to help me. He said, son, let me help you. I said, Dad, I know how to get saved. At that time, I'd actually led people to Christ. And I wasn't even saved myself. But I remember he was sitting there and I just got down here, a little nine-year-old boy, you hearing me? And I just went like this, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I believe You died in my place. Save me right now. Take me to heaven when I die. And I remember I didn't say amen. I said, thank you. And I stood up and said, Dad, I got saved. I didn't say amen. Did it count? If you've never been saved. And by the way, you could be a member of the Loomis Park Baptist Church and not be saved. If you can't go back to a simple place where you put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive His gift of salvation, then I challenge you, get saved tonight. Wouldn't it be great if somebody got saved in a mission conference? I remember several years ago, one of the best men in my church this is about 3 years ago, best men in my church on a Wednesday night. I was preaching on the home, I think. I gave the invitation and man, he shot right out of the aisle, came right down front. One of the altar workers was going to get him. I saw him coming. I said, you ain't getting him. And I popped him out of the way and I said, come on. And I led Alex Velasquez to the Lord. Oh, praise God. You can get saved tonight. Amen, church? Are you in Acts chapter 4? Say amen. We're going to read verses 32 through 37. My message is titled, Are You an Average Joe or a Barnabas? I'm trying to move from being an average Joe. I want to be a Barnabas. Let's look at the scripture. Verse number 32. The Bible says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You can see where I get my title. Joses, otherwise would be short Joe, went from an average Joe, and Uncle Joe, I'm not picking on you tonight. I just want you to know. Everybody's thinking I am. But he went from being an average Joe to being a Barnabas. God gives us a look into what made the early church so successful and what it took to get it off the ground and around the world. And folks, that's what we're after here in the Mission Conference at Loomis Park Baptist Church. Amen? Would you join me please in prayer with our heads bowed and eyes closed? Before I pray, I want to ask you a question. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to get control of your heart and your mind for the next 30 minutes? If that is your testimony tonight, would you raise your hand with me while I pray? Heavenly Father, now you see our hands. Oh God, please fill our hearts and lives with your will. In Jesus' name, amen. You can lower your hands. The church at Jerusalem was by all accounts the greatest church story of all time. In just a few years, this wonderful startup church went from 120 birthed into 20,000 or more members in just a few years. All of a sudden, with this explosive growth, came unbelievable opposition and difficulty. We see in the text, if we continued reading, we'd find that, first of all, persecution came because of preaching. And let me tell you something, folks. Preaching is not the thoughts of a man communicated to men. Preaching is taking the Word of God, explaining the Word of God, and driving for decisions. That's what preaching is. And so when we preach the Bible, we're not hearing the words of a man. Why in the world would you trust my words tonight? Most of you know nothing of me. Now we, in our surface relationship, we're at best pretentious, let alone to be trusted with eternal thoughts and eternal truth. So you're not hearing the words of a man per se. I'm preaching what God has given me, but it is the Word of God. Then second, the persecution that followed resulted in financial challenges and difficulties. And you'll see that in the book of Acts. We're not studying that per se. I'm just giving you information. And it resulted finally in church problems. Acts chapter 6. And in the 6th chapter, we've got disputes and division. And there we don't see them named, but we believe that there the deacons are assigned to help with the trouble, to manage so that the pastor could be given to prayer and to the Word of God. And in the midst of all this, we see the church at Jerusalem grow and souls saved and lives changed and the Word of God spread. How did this happen? Amidst all the great reasons that we would give, I want to key in on one simple thing tonight that I believe made the church at Jerusalem very successful. And it comes down to this gentleman we're learning about tonight in Acts chapter 4. Look at it again, verse 36. Where it says, "And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas." Here, the book of Acts begins to highlight an individual who's mentioned in the New Testament 26 times. 26 different references to Barnabas. This man, he becomes one of those characters, if you will, that we can draw tremendous and significant character traits that will assist the Loomis Park Baptist Church and my church and any church to see the blessing and the power of God revealed. We know this individual as Barnabas, but that wasn't his name at first. His name was Joses. And this was an often trait in the early church. We can think of another Bible character, can't we, who had a name and was given a different name. Who can raise their hand and give me one quick, real quick? Yes, sir. He went from Saul to Paul. Who can give me another one real quick? Yes, sir. Who? Abram. He went from Abram to Abraham. Give me a woman, some woman. Yes, ma'am. Get it straight, sister. There you go, Sarai to Sarah. And so this was a way of distinguishing the person. And I want to tell you something. I think there's one major contribution that we can learn tonight about Barnabas that allowed the disciples as well, the apostles that is, to rename him from Joses to Barnabas. One thing. I don't really know all the things about Barnabas, but the Bible gives us one unmistakable quality that I want to preach about tonight that brought him from an average Joe to Barnabas. And here it is. You ready for it? Commitment. You'll see it in the text. This man was committed. As we look at his life, it becomes obvious that commitment brought average Joe to Barnabas. Did you know there's a book that was published some years ago called The Average American? There's a subtitle. It says, The Extraordinary Search. This is a great subtitle. The Extraordinary Search for the Nation's Most Ordinary Citizen. It was the author of the book is a man by the name of Kevin O'Keefe. And he successfully completed a nationwide search for the person who was the most statistically average in the United States during a multi-year span starting in 2000. Newsweek proclaimed of the book, quote, "The journey toward run-of-the-mill has never been so remarkable." I always giggle when I read that. This thing about average Joe is pretty much the norm in our society today. We're talking about average people. This is the truth. Everything's average. We're looking at middle America. Everything seems to be settling on average. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to what God wants to do through the local church, hear me, God's trying to raise up not average, yes, but he's trying to raise up spectacular. Amen. And Barnabas illustrates that for us. I found this story humorous. A lawyer and a regular average Joe were on a plane together. The pilot comes over the speaker and announces that the flight will take up to 16 hours. The lawyer turns to Joe and says, "Okay, I have a game we can play while we pass the time together. You ask me any question, and if I can't answer it, I'll give you a $50 bill. Then I get to ask you a question, any question. If you can't answer it, you give me a $5 bill." And so the average Joe says, "Okay, I'll go first. What has four legs going up a hill and three legs at the bottom?" The lawyer thought and he thought and he thought and he said, "Man, I can't answer that." He whips out a $50 bill, says, "Here's your 50. He said, "Now I get to ask you a question. What does have four legs going up a hill and three legs going down the bottom?" He said, "I knew you'd ask that. Here's your 5. There are some advantages to be an average. But I said before, Barnabas was committed. He was a committed man. He had a passion about certain things and was devoted to them. We're going to look at commitment for a little bit tonight, church. Say amen. Amen. Because that's what mission giving is all about. That's what we're all about. That's what these missionaries are all about. They're committing their life, their entire estate, as I say, to the work of the Lord. Their commitment should not excel beyond our commitment. We should be equally committed. Some are willing to go to the foreign field, but we must commit to help get them there. And once we get them there, we must help keep them there. Say amen. So this thing about commitment, let's look at it in particular in the 4th chapter of Acts. Barnabas, first of all, we're going to see in verses 32 through 37, Barnabas, number one, was committed to church attendance. This is so clear. Look at verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul." And who was right there? Barnabas. Barnabas was there, first of all, when the church was of one heart, one soul. And I want to tell you something. Thank God for a church where the people are unified. Not unified for the sake of peace, but unified because of truth. unified because of a cause, unified because of a passion, and unified most importantly because of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas was there. He was committed to church attendance. He was there not only when the church was unified, but verse 32 illustrates he was there when the church was giving. He was there when the church was giving. I'm telling you, thank God for a church that lends and gives. And as we saw illustrated this week in the love offerings, and praise the Lord for that, how people have been generous in giving. And let me also say a hoorah for these precious women who've been doing the food this week. Glory to God and hallelujah. And man, it's been good stuff. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. He was there. He was there when the church was witnessing. Verse 33. It's a great power. The apostles gave witness of the resurrection. Barnabas was there. Joses was there. He was there in Acts chapter 12. You'll see it if you went over, but please don't for the sake of time. In Acts 12, Barnabas is there when the church was praying. He was there. And fellas, if you've not been able to attend the prayer meeting this week for whatever reason, I am here to encourage everyone tonight that the men have been praying and the ladies have been praying, and thank God for a church that believes in prayer. And so Barnabas was committed to the church attendance. You see, things happen when we attend church. And I know this, I've been pastoring long enough to tell you this. Just the Sunday night you choose to miss, God's going to give what you should have been there to get. Amen? That's exactly the way it happens. We found that true, by the way, by way of a true biblical example in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Oh, Jesus showed up on the Sunday night of his resurrection. Thomas was not there. I want to tell you something. I believe forever Thomas is kicking himself, and I'd try to right now, but my sciatic says don't even try. But if he could, he'd kick himself and say, why did I miss that Sunday night service? You see, Jesus showed up. You know, there's something about that word there, just be there. Oh, would God help us just be where we're supposed to be when it comes to church attendance. Can I hear an amen right there? And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight. Thank God for a good attendance on a Thursday night. I've done meetings, many, many, many of them for 28 years. And I'll tell you something, Thursday nights are always the challenge night. This is a good crowd. I commend you. Thank God you came out tonight. What a blessing to your pastor and to this preacher tonight. But he was there at church attendance. Hebrews 10:25. Would you go there, please? Hebrews 10:25. I know it's familiar, but oh, let us not become weary with Scripture. The admonition of Scripture is so vital. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. The Bible says not forsaking, do you see it there? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You never know when God's going to show up. I said you never know when God's going to show up and do something spectacular. Hey, listen to me. We cannot gin up the presence of the Lord. We cannot pray down the presence of the Lord. I do know this. Sometimes God shows up whether you expect Him or not. You just need to be where God tells you to be. Amen. I'll tell you something. I've preached so many years and pastored so many years, and I'll talk with somebody on a Tuesday afternoon. They're talking to me about a trouble, and I'm thinking, knucklehead, I preached on that thing Sunday night. Why weren't you there? Oh, listen to me. Please don't think I'm being unkind and disrespectful. But knucklehead, you shouldn't have been there, because God shows up. Oh, listen to me. We ought to make a commitment. We ought to be committed to church attendance and just be in church, be in your place, be there. Think about it. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. The great power of the Holy Ghost came. They saw the pouring out of power. They listened to the preachers preach, and the people there speaking with a tongue they'd never known, and hearing with a tongue they'd never known. And there at Pentecost, so much came. Can you imagine missing that service? I read recently the summer games, the 2012 summer games. A woman by the name of Kim Rode, she won the gold medal in skeet shooting, making her the first American to win 5 Olympic medals in 5 consecutive Olympic Games. Over a span of 20 years, she won medals in each competition. In the 2012 Games, get this now, She hit 99 out of 100 skeet, setting a new Olympic record and tying the world record for that event. Also, her first medal in the 96 Summer Games made her the youngest female gold medalist in Olympic shooting. Now, how does one distinguish themselves from the rest of the crowd with that kind of record? It's simple. In an interview with the New York Times, Rode firmly answered that question, how are you distinguished? She said this, I shoot anywhere from 500 to 1,000 rounds every day of the week, every year round. To save you the math, that's 3 million plus shots from a shotgun. That's 600,000 rounds per medal. When you step back and look at that kind of commitment, no wonder she won the gold medal. I want to tell you something. Commitment makes you more than an average Joe. It makes you into a Barnabas. Commitment. She was committed to church attendance. Barnabas was there. Barnabas was committed to being at church. And we need a return to faithfulness to the house of God. Say amen. We simply must remember the Lord has done for us. And now because of what he's done for me, Lord, what would you want me to do for you? Here it is. Be faithful. Committed to church. Man, I'm telling you, I got to give you this story. You still listening? I know what time it is too. We've got good time tonight. Can I give you a story? Listen to this. It was July the 7th, 1987. I started the church that we pastored for nearly 20 years, October the 12th, 1986. So this is less than a year later. On the 7th day of July, you say, how in the world do you remember that day so well? Because something happened to me has never happened before or since. Well, I'll finish the story. On that Sunday night, July the 7th, my wife, myself, our son Eric, and our daughter Lisa went into the little church building at 93 Chapin Street, just a little room, just a little bit larger than the choir loft. That's where we had church. Had folding chairs. I had a little 8-inch platform, a little wooden pulpit that you fold up and put in a closet later. No sound system and a tape player to run the music because I didn't have a pianist. And so I got there about an hour before service because I'm expecting the crowds, you know. It was a Sunday night, July the 7th. And 5 minutes of six, 6 o'clock, service starts at six, nobody's there. I said to my wife, I said, honey, you just get your seat now, they're coming. I know they're coming, so just get ready, they're coming. 2 minutes of six, 1 minute of six, nobody's there. I said, okay, Joanne, get in that seat, let's look like we're ready. I said, surely they're stuck in a train somewhere. There are no train tracks in the town, but that's what I'm telling myself. And I start 6 o'clock, bing, it's up. And my daddy taught me start church on time. I said, all right, welcome to Mountain View Baptist Church. Grab your hymn book and let's go to page number 418. We're going to sing, What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing, but let's all stand together. And I hit the tape player and the music started and I'm leading the singing and it's me and her and Eric going, because he's only two. And I'm telling you, we were having church. It was me, my wife, my son Eric, and Lisa. And about 15, 20 minutes into it, there was no special that night because the singer didn't show up. So I went ahead and said, turn in your Bibles, and I started preaching. And buddy, I got into the flame-throwing, fane-popping, foam preaching time. My wife was there. She needed some preaching. Can I hear an amen right there? About the second big point, she looks at me, she says, honey, he's got to go potty. And so I said, in the middle of my preaching, and Jesus said, go ahead and do what thou doest, do quickly. And so she got up, and she took Eric and Lisa in the little buggy and went into the restroom just adjacent to the room. Now I'm preaching to chairs. But bless God, I was preaching. And I kept preaching as she walked back in. And I said, just in case you just showed up, I'm on the third big point. And I just kept preaching. Nobody showed up that whole night. It was that woman and those two little kids. But bless God, we had revival. Had 50 saved that night. Just kidding. See, why are you saying that? Well, about 11 years later, same date, July the 7th. I'd mentioned this story the Sunday before at the church. Now our church was run by 200 or so, had buildings and everything growing, just great. On a Sunday night, July the 7th, 11 years later, I'm in my office now, and my family's there. They're all grown, and Jessica and Joe showed up. And 5 minutes to six, I'm like, man, it's quiet out there. I step out the door. There's nobody in that room but Joanne, Eric, Lisa, Jessica, and Joe. And I'm saying, Joanne, where's everybody at? She said, I don't know. And I said, well, for Pete's sake, where's the deacons? And where's my Sunday school teacher? Where's the song leader? And where's everybody at? 6 o'clock on the dot, I said, I don't know what's going on, but we're having church. Get on the seat. Grab your hymn book. But I didn't have his tape player. Now it's gone. I had a pianist now. Nobody's there to play. Wouldn't you know those rascals? Those people in that church were all crammed into the fellowship hall trying to remind me how important it is that we're all faithful. And they came flowing in. And buddy, did I have a fired up sermon that night. Amen. We did some sheep shearing that night. Committed to church. Listen to me. All that we're talking about, folks, trying to reach the world, is nonsense if we don't make certain we are faithful right here at Loomis Park Baptist Church. Can I just for a minute be your pastor for a moment? Let me be your pastor for just a moment. I am so jealous of what you people have here. I'm walking around these buildings and seeing the beautiful structure that you precious people sacrificed for and called this man of God to pastor. And I'm walking around saying, I wish I had classroom after classroom after classroom after classroom. I wish I had 2 bus barns out there. Hey, man, I wish I had this stuff. You know what you need? You know what you need? You need people packing this place out. And you know how you pack them out? Number one, make sure every time the door creaks open, your carcass is in church. And then number two, start bringing people with you. Start bringing people with you. Man, I'm telling you, there's nothing in the world that could keep this church from running 700 and 800 and 900 people. I know the history of this place. I've read the history of this place. This church has got the hand of God on it. And I want to tell you something. If everybody in this place got fully committed to the local church, I mean, live, die, sink, or swim, die deep in the wool, faithful, committed, just imagine what God could do here. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Oh, can you imagine a brimming choir loft, people spilling everywhere, that balcony filled, God's people coming in, rejoicing in the goodness of God. It can happen, but it only happens with committed people. Committed people. Where's my organist? Where's she at? Sister organist, would you please stand kindly, just for a moment? Please, please, please. I don't get her name. Mrs. Who? Mrs. Kidd? 71 years playing the organ. Can you say the word committed? What a testimony. I watched her playing and bless her heart, I see her just going at that organ. But you know what? One of these days she's going to be in heaven. Now maybe she'll live to 150. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I want to live that long. Amen. I don't know how long God's going to keep her here, but listen to me. If we're not stacking up committed people behind her, bless God, it'll die in her generation. We got to be faithful. We got to keep bringing faithfulness. Young Christians in this room, be faithful. Hey, listen, young families, young couples, be faithful. Don't you let the kids' baseball games keep you out of church. Don't you let soccer and baseball and football commandeer your commitment. Be committed. Man, we need committed people today. I pastor in California. I pastor out there where everybody does everything on Sunday. Sunday's the day to do it. I'll tell you what, though. I'm not toning her down. I'm going to keep blowing fire off this pulpit about being faithful, faithful, faithful to church. I got people drive to the Bay Area from my area, 2 hours in traffic both ways. And yet, I'm going to keep on it because, listen to me, God blesses committed people to the local church. Let me tell you a second. I got to hurry. Are you still listening? Say amen. I got so many other notes, Pastor. Can I just read them? We need you here for Sunday school. Well, you amen me, that way I won't preach it, all right? We need you here for Sunday school. What does it say here? We need you here for Sunday morning church. Well, keep helping me now, I'll keep preaching. We need you here for Sunday night church. We need you here for Wednesday night church. And we need you here for soul winning. And we need you here when the doors open. Amen. So I won't preach it. Let's move to the next point. Amen. Committed. He was committed. What made him from an average Joe to a Barnabas? Number two is committed to the finances. Look at verse 36. Acts 4. Let's go back there, please. Acts 4, verse 36. You see it? He brought an offering. He was faithful, committed to the finances. It tells us, verse 36, that he sold a piece of land. Verse 37, he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, isn't that interesting? One of the first things you hear about Joses, or otherwise Barnabas, was in relation to his sacrificial giving. Now, folks, that's sacrificial giving. The third time you hear about him, Barnabas is bringing an offering to the church at Antioch, from the church at Antioch, pardon me, to help the saints in Jerusalem. It's an amazing thing. What brings someone from the ordinary to the extraordinary is their attitude toward finances. And I'm talking to God's people tonight. Listen to me, children of God, we must make certain our attitude about money and giving is biblical. We must never, never gauge our attitude about money by the economy or by the job that we currently have or the debt load that we have or whatever aspiration or envisioned plan that we might hold. It must always fall within the X-ray view of God's eternal word. And folks, I'll tell you, it begins with the tithe. Say amen right there. All giving begins at the tithe. And thank God for a faithful church that gives. We are to first give the tithe. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Why? Because the Bible in 6:33 of Matthew says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen to me, children of God, let's not give God leftovers. Tithing is the first, the 10%, first fruits of all thine increase. God demands not just 10% of net, but I'm talking about 10% of all that you get, all thine increase. Say amen. We are to give at least 10%. Malachi chapter 3 tells us, bring your tithes into the storehouse that God may open the windows of heaven. How many want to see the windows of heaven open on your life? Say amen. Amen. That comes through the tithe, faithfully tithe. We're to give not only tithe and give first, but we're also to give, here it is, keep listening, don't turn me off, sacrificially. We're to give sacrificially. It says he sold houses and lands and he gave it. I wish I could cross-reference. I don't have time to, but 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6. You should read those verses. You got to understand that the mission offering is a sacrificial offering. It comes after the tithe. And so the sacrificial offering, however, according to how this church has set it up, is that that sacrificial offering must be systematic and consistent because, Brother Wright, please stand. I'm trusting that the Lord's going to allow us to pick you up as a missionary. If that were the case, he'd get $100 a month, am I correct? Or something like that. And every month, that's coming to him. But we can't pull that out of the tithe money. We can't pull that out of the bank account. That must come through mission giving, sacrificial giving. So every month of the world, that man's going to see a letter with a little corner stamp says Loomis Park Baptist Church. And when he gets it, his wife's going to go, there you go. Thank you, Brother Wright. Now, why is she going to do that? Because they got money? No, so they can bring the gospel where we can't. And so they'll keep doing it and faithfully doing that. On our behalf, I'm thankful for those who've been faithfully giving here in this church. I asked your pastor if I could do this, and I got the numbers compiled. And I want to tell you right now, there are currently, on average, 25 people giving to missions in this great church. God bless you. 25 on a consistent basis. From time to time, I know this stuff. I have a church, a large number of people do the same thing. That will give here, give there, and some give emotionally, some give cause-oriented, but systematically, the number is about 25 on average each week. And these that do this regularly send that offering in through the envelope system or whatever the system is that they're using, and they give that consistently. The amount that's budgeted for this church right now as you close the budget year, this is so important what I'm talking about right now. When I do a mission conference, and I don't normally do them, I actually host them. Normally, I want my preacher to explain to my people, again, how missions works. So I already said every month they get a check. The total amount put out versus the amount that's spent for the conference and et cetera, et cetera. Let's just talk about the amount spent mission-related, including everything. We're talking $39,000. closing this year. Those are the numbers, Pastor, that I got. And I know you understand that. So 25 givers, $39,000 a year. Praise God! That money does not come to Loomis Park Baptist Church for the Loomis Park Baptist Church. That money does not help pay for the lights in this building or run the bus. That money does nothing for this property, this location, this staff, nothing here. It goes strictly and entirely for the cause of world evangelism. Now here's my challenge. I want a challenge tonight. Say, I'm up for the challenge, preacher. I didn't hear you. Say, I'm up for the challenge, preacher. See, if you don't respond to me, that's 10 more minutes. I'm gunning for some things. Let me tell you what I'm shooting for here. I want a challenge. We already mentioned we'd like to see these missionaries picked up. Wouldn't it be great to pick up all five of them? There's five, right? Wouldn't that be great to pick up all five? That means 500 a month times 12. What's that come to? $6,000. So we'd go from $39,000 to $45,000. That's about $200 or so increase a week. Actually, I have the number right here. $275 a week increase. $275 a week. Now, you break that down. I'm challenging 20 people in this church, listen, to start giving $5 a week. 20. Now, I'm telling you, I know that'll be a sacrifice for some. That's a good start for others. $5 a week. Let's step it up. There ought to be at least 10 people say, well, man, I can give at least 10 a week. Boom, $10 a week. Not a problem. Absolutely, we could do that. By the way, you cut out Starbucks, you're already there. Now, don't cut out Dunkin' Donuts. That's all I can say. Oh, there's no Dunkin' Donuts in California. Not one. Pray for us. You know, another thing not in California is Cracker Barrel. Oh, my wife told me she's thinking about moving her membership here. Because you got both. Wait a minute. Dirty rat. Now, I want you to be prayed about that. And let me challenge this. Two people ought to start giving 20 a week. I mean just 20 a week. You absolutely know you can do it. You say, well, I've never been challenged that way. Oh, you're challenged that way all the time. You go buy a car, they say, that's $350 a month. And we drive the car. And we must do that, right? We have to have things. Listen to me. We have to obey the Great Commission. We have to get these missionaries on the field. We absolutely are going to stand before the great potentate one day and give an account for what I did with my investment. God has blessed us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I preached in the Philippines, and I'll never forget this. I preached in one particular church for 5 nights, morning, noon, and night. Those people, when I preached under an hour, were disappointed. And they'd start going, wanting me to keep preaching. It was ridiculous. I lost 20 pounds in 5 days in the Philippines, eating rice. Anyways, I saw those precious people, listen to me, that make on average $13 a month. And I saw those people raise hundreds and hundreds of dollars for missions. Many of them giving 50% of their income to world evangelism. If we want the blessing of God, we must get the heart of God. What is the heart of God? The world. And we can become partners in that heart passion of God by getting involved in missions. Are you feeling what I'm talking about, church? I mean, right now, you said $5. You know, I could add $5 to what I'm giving. Yes, you can. I could add $10 to what I'm giving. You sure can. Maybe I add $20 to what I'm giving. Listen, don't get shocked. I know what your pastor's giving to missions. I'm not going to tell it. But it's a lot of money every week. And I look at that number that's coming in, and a big ka-chink's coming right from that man there. So, man, let's get in on this thing. Say amen. Amen. That's inertia. That's momentum. And, buddy, there's a wonderful word that we could talk about here. It's just talking about synergy. Synergy is a wonderful word. Right now, I cannot pick that up by myself. Well, probably I could. But if I got all you fellas around this thing, on the count of three, one, two, three, in synergy, whoo, that baby is no problem at all. Are you with me? And you know, there's another thing. If I could pick up 200 pounds and he can pick up 200 pounds, the extent of the both of us working together far exceeds 400 pounds. Because when you get together and do it, God adds his blessing. Oh, I'm just telling you tonight, commitment made all the difference. And Barnabas was committed to the finances of the church. Let me close with this, and I'm really closing. He was committed to the program of the church. And boy, I don't have time to develop it, but everybody was involved. Barnabas was involved. He was in this thing. And you see him influencing throughout. He was converting people. It was Barnabas that helped bring new converts in. Everybody involved. I want to close. A Persian legend tells us of a certain king who needed a faithful servant and had to choose between two candidates for the office. He took both at fixed wages and told them to fill a basket with water from a neighboring well, saying that he would come in the evening to inspect their work. And after dumping one or two buckets of water into the basket, one man said, "What is the good and sense of us pouring water into this basket? As soon as we pour water in the basket, it just runs out." The other man said, "Well, listen, we've been given wages, haven't we? The use is the master's business, not ours. I'm not going to do such fool's work," said the other. And he threw down his bucket and he went away disappointed. But the other man continued his work until he drained the well almost dry. And looking down into it, he saw something shining down in the bottom, which proved to be a diamond ring. "Ha! Now I see the use of pouring water into the basket," he exclaimed. "If the bucket had brought up the ring before the well was dry, it would not have been found in the basket. Our work was not useless." I'm telling you, listen to me, there's a day coming when our Savior's coming back. That mission money we give, though we don't see the missionaries very often, you mark it down. This church makes sure that the money God's people send goes to help get the gospel out. You never lose when you invest your time, your treasure, your talent in the things of God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? There's a beautiful song.